let's see where we started here. I asked him to prompt it on, yes. Okay, all right, we're fast forward now. So we're in a study of how to study the Bible based upon a practical guide to biblical hermeneutics, which is the big word in biblical interpretation. The idea of hermeneutics comes from the idea of the god Hermes, the ancient Greek false god, which was yet a god of language or a god of interpretation and so forth. So the word hermeneutics comes from that idea, and it has to do with how to understand. So, all right, we're here to this point where we're studying because of the great need, studying the Bible. Culture fosters ease, laziness, even movies that mock the Bible and studying the Bible. We're here to understand that we cannot survive on a cliff notes of the Bible. We need to get into it and understand it. It will create confidence and great reward because of our understanding, our knowledge. Cortland just prayed that about understanding, and all of us need understanding. People like to be understood. Well, the Scriptures, God has given us His Word, and we can understand Him. We study the Bible because it is the Word of God. It's the only way to salvation, the only way to prove all things, the only way to be approved of God, the only way to grow spiritually, the only way to detect error, the only way to gain spiritual knowledge, the only way to know what to teach, and so forth. So we're in this study now of improper attitudes. The first section of the study was about why to study. This part of it is about improper attitudes. I want to stop here just for a quick moment and give you a fast-forward preview of what's to come. After we talk about improper attitudes, we're going to talk about proper attitudes. And then after proper attitudes, we're going to get into the study of logic, the word logic, what that means, reasoning, and how to reason. Jesus Himself will use and talk about logic and ask the question, how thinkest thou? Or how readest thou? And He's asking a question to try to get you or me to understand, even in His day and age, that sometimes the way we approach things is not the right way because, again, of attitudes. After we look at logic, then we're going to get more into the actual means of religious authority. Again, what is religious authority to be based upon? And we'll look at some other options provided by those in the religious world, and we'll let the Bible speak for itself. But let's get back to improper attitudes and here again consider what we're not wanting to do or have, a bad attitude. So here you have a list of the improper attitudes, trying to prove something or somebody is wrong, holding to a preconceived idea, believing we cannot understand the Bible, self-justification, appealing to the wrong standard, closed-mindedness, wanting to believe something is true when it's not true. How many of you have seen or known people you've tried to work with, they just want it to be so true, but it's just so wrong, it's not right. That's a hard one right there. Willing to improve or impugn the Word of God. I had one day, this is a funny story to me, I like cows, I have cows, I still play with cows. There's a little bit of a tax incentive to that, and it's just been therapeutic all my life for many years now. And one day I was working cows with friends, not Christians, mutual cows, my cows, their cows. We brought them into a roundup and had a central location, and it was in Arkansas. And I was in the location of running the calves through the actual run to get them to the squeeze and, you know, doctor them, then we separated them out. Well, they started making fun of the Bible and started making fun of me. And I was in a key position. Everybody likes to get done with the work and go eat barbecue or sit around and enjoy each other's company. And they started making fun of the Bible. About that time frame, that movie was running around, I think by Tom Hanks, called The Da Vinci Code, I believe. It was basically a mockery of the Bible. It was stating things like Jesus had some secret love affair with Mary Magdalene and all this other nonsense, and that there was some secret love child. And that was the postulated theories. And don't people like to impugn the Word of God? Well, conversation came up, right, we're working cows, all nasty, dirty, and loving every minute of it, and one of the boys says something about the Bible, impugning it, making fun of it, and I stopped the cows, and I said, boys, we can talk Bible, and I'll stop right now. I'd love to have a good Bible study while I've got everybody's attention, since y'all want to talk about it. We can talk cows, we can talk whatever you want to, but if you're going to talk about the Bible, I'm going to stop these cows and we're going to talk Bible. And they started laughing a little bit. They said, no, we just want to work cows. I said, well, then stop talking about the Bible and things you don't understand. It bothers me when people impugn the Word of God and say things they don't understand. And there's a way to handle it. And we're still friends to this day with a lot of those folks. But I want people to know the Bible is serious. I want people to take it serious. So I don't treat the Bible like it's some philosophical narrative nobody can understand, or a book that's not true, or just a book full of stories, good stories. I want people to know it's real, it's true, it's the Word of God. And so again, I want you to think about that as we study this. That's a bad attitude, and how we look at the Bible is most important. So again, we want to be careful there. Applying things, improper attitude on that screen, applying things to everyone but yourself. We have a tendency to do that. We'll get into that in just a moment a little bit more. Again, let's look at this one right here. We looked at it just a little bit last Wednesday night. You come to the Bible with a preconceived idea. A lot of this will overlap in the thought process, but one of the most misquoted passages in the Scripture is Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, where Jesus states, judge not, lest ye be judged. And that passage is quoted out of context so often. Well, once again, we're coming to the Bible to prove something wrong, but in fact, most people are actually condemning themselves when they quote this passage. Now think about it. When you tell someone in Matthew 7, verse 1, don't judge me, and yet you're making a judgment on something yourself, you've got to be careful with the way you reason. This is why it will be important to understand proper attitudes and then logic. It's very interesting to hear people talk and give judgments or opinions. Those two words are used really synonymously. You ever thought about that? Someone's opinion is just really their judgment, their thought process. That makes sense? Now that judgment or opinion can or cannot be true. So when someone says something to you or about you, it's up to you to analyze whether or not what they said has any merit to it. It's up to you whether you take it personal or not. You ever heard that statement? You ever heard someone say, don't take that personally? I'm not sure what they always mean by that, but I think I know. What it does mean, though, I know, is that I have a responsibility to listen to words and try to understand what someone is saying, whether what they're saying is true or false. Does that make sense? Okay, that requires a lot of patience. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, if he's saying anything. He's not saying don't judge, he's just saying don't judge hypocritically, because he says in verse 5, cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly and be able to cast the mote out of your brother's eye. And so again, to what Cortland just prayed a moment ago, that we would be our brother's keeper, there is a responsibility to being our brother's keeper. But it is not right or good to be a hypocrite. That's what Jesus is condemning in this passage. So we want to be careful with that, okay? Does that make sense? We want to be careful. Yes, sir.
Good passage to put there for analyzation when you get into a discussion would be 1 Corinthians 2:15. And verse 13, he says, we speak not the word which man's wisdom teaches, but which the thing the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing the spiritual with the spiritual. And in verse 15, he says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, but he himself is rightly judged by no one.
Yeah.
As Christians, we are to judge everything.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. You know, we have a responsibility to analyze whether this is good or bad, right or wrong.
Test the spirit. Yeah.
Yeah. Prove all things. So then we'll talk about that more. So what's the proper attitude? Well, again here, contrasting this in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. and hearing by the word of God, it would be good to listen. And so we'll work through that in this study. Again, there's lots of problems in interpretation. We talked about the word assembly in Hebrews 10:25 and how often passages in Matthew 18:20 are used to talk about assembling or assemblies, and it's not talking about that. We'll come back to that more in time. There's a balance of attitude in the Bible presented. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus rebukes the hypocritical scribes and the Pharisees for their not weighing the weightier matters of life, being able to see or prioritize the weightier matters such as mercy and so forth. And so we're going to talk about that. That's not to exclude the law of God or the things that are absolutely right. It's just to say there's a balance of attitude Jesus himself speaks of. And so we're going to try to continue to analyze that. I want to make some progress today, and we will have dialogue here. Now, holding on to preconceived ideas. We mentioned this one Wednesday night. Will Rogers said once, it isn't all the things we know that hurt us. It's all those things we know that ain't so. I don't know about you, but have you ever heard the statement, a straw man argument? Or you've built yourself up like a straw man? Or, simply put, how many of you remember the old story that we probably don't tell as much about the three little piggies and that big bad old wolf? You remember the piggies made cheap investments, really, is the way I'd interpret it today. And that old wind and wolf blew hard against it and so forth, but that house would not stand. Well, it's interesting that Jesus himself, and it's not on the screen, but in Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about building your house upon the rock or the sandy seashores. Do you remember that context? Matthew chapter 7. Might look at it real quick. I didn't put it on the screen, but I want you to see it. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. And just write it down and notice the comparison when he says in verse 24, whoever hears these sayings, notice that. We don't want to hold on to preconceived ideas that are wrong, but we do want to hear these sayings. Verse 24. And Jesus says, the man that does these things, I will make into a wise man, which is like a man building a house upon a rock. Becomes a hardened, solid, man, a solid foundation, rains and so forth. The illustration, verse 25, will beat against this house, and it will not fall. Now, you're talking about not a physical house. We're talking about you as an individual. Because I can guarantee you, once you sink your teeth into Jesus and Christianity, the Bible, once you sink your teeth into it and you start to apply these things, please hear what I say right now. Satan is not going to let you off the hook. He's going to get after you. It's going to get tougher and tougher. I only thought it would get easier. No. I couldn't turn anything off really all day yesterday because of phone calls and different things going on. No, it's not a complaint. It's just, but in my mind says, you know what time of year it is? Preconceived. Boy, it's time for football. Cooler days. College football, Saturday, drink coffee, watch a little football on TV and take it easy. That don't happen very often for me. I did get to catch some of the games and sat down, but it was like up and down. All I'm saying is that if you are invested in God, trust me, Satan is going to be after you. So you need to be building your house like a rock here. But then notice there in verse 26, how he says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and does not do them. So there's a measure of application that has to come with hearing. And he says, that's a foolish person which will build a house like on a sandy seashore And that when the rains and floods and everything beat upon that house, it's going to fall, and great will be the fall of it. So we'll talk about that more and more. Preconceived idea, 2 Kings 5, 10 through 11. You may remember the story of Naaman, the Syrian, a guy with authority, and he had yet leprosy. He approaches the prophet with a bad attitude, a preconceived attitude, and the instruction there is to go dip in the River Jordan 7 times, and you'll be cured of your leprosy. Well, the old Syrian Naaman says, that's dumb. Well, there's your preconceived ideas. They come in, they say, well, that's dumb. If God says it's not dumb, then it's not dumb. You can think it's dumb, but what God says matters. So Matthew 5:17, do not think. Jesus will use that phrase a lot. Do not think. And so a lot of times I've asked people, why do you think the way you think? Why do you think the way you think? Why do you approach things in life the way you think? Well, I know why. We all do this. You think the way you think because you were raised the way you think. Now, it's up to you to look at what God says and measure that up to how you were raised. Because I can assure you, the way you were raised wasn't perfect because your parents weren't perfect, were they? They're good people. They loved you. And that's good. But we have to learn to think the way Jesus wants us to think. The Bible wants us to think. So these passages in John 1, 10 through 11, you'll see this. Let's look at John 1 for just a moment. Someone called me, yesterday I had a call on this very, very subject. I'll talk about it a little bit here, but look at John 1 verses 10 and 11. Talking about Jesus. He was in the world and the world was made by him. And what's that third phrase there in verse 10 say? Okay, so here's the creator of the world, Jesus, the God-man in the flesh, in the world that he made. He's a part of the creation. And the world didn't recognize him, didn't know him. You think about that. I guess I'd have probably done the same thing. Verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Why did the Jews not receive him? What's the improper attitude here? Yeah. They were of the earth. They were preconceived. They had their minds made up for something. So let's just talk about that real quick. What did they want in their own mind, their preconceived ideas? What did they expect? What kind of kingdom did they want? So, which goes back to they only saw things in carnal terms. Did God come here to establish an earthly kingdom? No. But we got people today still preaching this. Yeah. You want me to prove that? Look at Matthew chapter 2. Let me prove your point. This is self-condemning. This ties into that first point about judging unrighteous judgment or judging hypocritically. In Matthew chapter 2, at the birth of Jesus, notice Herod the king in verse 1, he heard about the wise men that came from the east. And the wise men had seen that star and they were asking, where's the king of the Jews? In verse 3, Herod the king was troubled and all Jerusalem with him at this. And notice in verse 4 there, Brother Marcus, just who in the world would you go ask questions if you're looking for the king of the Jews who just might be a threat to my kingdom as Herod the king? So who did he ask and call upon in verse 4? He asked the academics, the teachers. He asked the people that knew the Bible. Yeah, and then look at their answer. Is their answer correct? When he asked them, where is the Christ to be born? And what do they say in verse 5? And who said that? Who gave the prophecy? Micah 5. They knew that little prophet Micah. They believed. So there's proof right there that the book of Micah in your Old Testament is part of God's word. That, you see that? There's so much right there. But what we see there is that they knew that he was coming. They proved it. And yet, where was he born? Right there where the prophet said he'd be born. And now, wait a second here. You back up to Matthew 1. Now you get what Matthew's trying to get at. In Matthew chapter 1, why does Matthew now prove the genealogy of Jesus? That he's born of the right lineage and tribe. Why does he do that? Because he's showing them that you didn't receive him, and he was the right one. So, did they have preconceived ideas? Big time. Wasn't that dangerous? We have all these things we want. So you can go through these texts here in Matthew 16, verse 13. I like that one. Jesus will actually ask the disciples a question. Whom do men say that I am, the Son of Man? Why does Jesus ask his disciples in Matthew 16, 13, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Why does he ask that question? Does he know about the preconceived ideas going on? He's trying to get them to think and be honest. And you look at their answer. Their answers reflect what the world was looking at and thinking at that time. Well, some say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. You see that? Or John the Baptist. That's the guy that got beheaded. Or Elijah. But then look at verse 15. Again, Jesus is wanting you to think with the right attitude. But whom do you say that I am? Whom do you say that I am? Does that question matter? You better get that one right. Because it doesn't matter. So look at the world around you. How many people think a lot of things? But they think a lot of wrong things. A lot of wrong things. So it matters.
One thing about this, about studying the Bible, that the Jews apparently studied the wrong thing because they were raised believing the wrong thing. Like look at Isaiah 53, if they could just sit down and read that they would get the idea.
He's going to be beaten, marred, bruised for our iniquities. Now, how do you miss that one? And that text was a very key text because in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch or nobleman who's returning from Jerusalem's got that scroll of Isaiah opened right up there and he's looking at it and he's heard them talking about it. He's also probably heard that they rejected him and they crucified him and he's analyzing, wow. And then Philip shows up and says, hey, do you understand what you read in Acts chapter 8? And he says, how can I except some man guide me? And so Philip picks up right there and preaches unto him Jesus and the kingdom of God. So,
that's
yeah.
Still happening today.
All the time.
I mean, just like you said, saying the wrong thing, preconceived on the judge not, you know, that part, any part of it.
Yeah. Y'all are.
We have so many religions.
Yeah. Because they're raised that way. Yeah, they're raised that way. They're told all their life. You know, this is the way it is. I've heard lots of stories. So, it's the way it goes. Leon.
I appreciate you for bringing out that Matthew 16, 13, because I'll go to that passage of scripture and then I'll basically portray to the person that I was talking with. We shouldn't be forming thoughts of Jesus in our mind, like how he is, about how we think he is. How he actually is according to the scriptures, because those would be two different things. And then especially with this improper attitudes you were bringing out, how these people have been raised like this their whole lives. And so then that should tell us that we need to have some mercy on them, because when we're trying to teach them the truth, we got to break up the foundation of what they've been taught their whole life.
Yeah. And so that's a good point. I mean, I was going to make that point. Is it hard? Is it hard to take the way you were raised, the way your daddy thought, the way your mama thought, the way you were taught all your life, and when you realize it's not the way we're supposed to think, is it hard to change? Doesn't happen easy at all. And I'm not, again, we need people that are teaching and preaching that are patient with people. You know, we need people that are patient. Yes, ma'am. Who was that? I know the name. I like the way you said that. Well, what do you think? Yeah, let them think. Yeah. So thinking you can't understand the Bible is another improper attitude. We get this a lot. Just a brief, I don't want to stay here very long, but those passages will illustrate you can understand the Bible. You must understand the Bible. And maybe my favorite passage there is at the bottom, Ephesians 3, 1 through 5, Ezra 7, 10 in the Old Testament. Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 5 clearly states, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery. There are things that are mysterious. If you go to the very top of that screen there, Deuteronomy 29, 29 clearly states that God is God. There are mysterious things he has not revealed to us. Now, let me ask you a quick question. I try to help people with this, to help their pride. Do you really think, or do you think there's a person on the face of the planet that will ever know everything there is to know or can know? We're not built that way. There's only one that's omniscient. The word omniscient is all-knowing. Omni as in all, omniscient, the second part of that word is like knowledge, all-knowing, all-knowledge. Who is the only all-knowing one? God. Now, if I were able to know all things, then that would make me what? Logically, I'd have to be God. Will I ever be God? So guess what? Here's a little, don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but even when you get to eternity in heaven and you draw your last breath and you enter in, and the angels, if you're prepared and saved, carry you away into Abraham's bosom to paradise if the judgment hasn't happened yet. Guess what? I like the way a preacher told me one time. He said, you'll know more, but you won't know all. I loved it. That was Bill Grady, by the way, that said that to me. I said, yes, sir. And I never forgot about that. So even in eternity, will I ever be God? That's not my destiny. God will always be God. He's God. And so it's exciting to think about, but there are just things so don't worry about it. Why do people worry about things they can't know? You know how much anxiety and depression we deal with because people want to know what they can't know. Someone said the other day, if I could only know what my life would be like in 5 years, I said, no, you don't. Just let it happen. Take it one day at a time. There's a reason why God didn't make babies to know everything that a 50-year-old, 51-year-old man knows. Think about that. Isn't it kind of merciful that God allows children to grow and develop and mature and, in one sense, kind of softly learn these things? In the electrical field, I'm learning a lot more about the reason why you want what's called soft starts or VFDs, variable frequency drives. Why is that when it comes to electric motors? Okay. So think about that, analyze it. That's fun to talk about to me. Why would it blow the fuse if you don't have that? Yeah, so you take a preacher, come here and just wham, he tries to hit you with everything he knows in one sermon, and you're like, don't do that. Can you feed me softly? You know, and gently. We sing a song like that. All right, so again, the Bible teaches, and I want you to know this, that you can understand. Please know that you can understand that. So write those passages down, and we'll come back more and more to these as we study. So I asked the question, do you understand what I'm saying to you? This is where you get in kind of the logic of this whole class. The words I'm using, are they understandable to you? If they're not, ask. I mean, I'm trying to be as articulate and as clear as I can. Because the last thing I want is confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion. Let me give you a simple fundamental principle in your life. If you're confused in your life, that's not God's fault. But let's try to figure out how to get confusion out and let God be true, okay? So every time confusion starts to blow up, I'm immediately trying to go to the core issues. What are the fundamental problems here? Let's isolate the confusion and let me understand. And now I've got a book called the Bible and I can start punching holes in that and I can start figuring out, okay, that's where, that knucklehead over there started saying that and he confused the whole crowd. Let me go fix him now with the Bible. That make sense? Happens all the time. All right. Did you want some, if you need more time on those passages, they are in the, by the way, I've got a whole case of books up here. If you want one, you can have one. And they go with this class, so.
One of the passages that was up there I love, it's so fundamental, but it's so easy to understand. John 8:32, Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Knowledge of truth, not knowledge of error, is a knowledge of truth that saves. A knowledge of error cannot save. Truth without knowledge cannot save. It takes a knowledge of the truth. Salvation is by education. You must obtain that information that you might become. You have the keys. You have to receive the keys and open the door, gain access to the door.
Now, what if you went and bought a car and you had that pretty red car, whatever, picked out, and you said, "All right, I want that one." I said, "Okay, you can have it. Give me the money. All right, give me the money. All right, it's your car. What are you waiting on?" They didn't give you the keys. But you own a car. Give me the keys. I can open that door up and start that thing up. I can feel it and put my hands on the steering wheel. It makes a lot of difference, doesn't it, when you take the keys of God's wisdom and truth and you actually turn it and you start to use it. It'll bless you. You know, the University of Texas, Austin, above their philosophy building has John 8:32, the very top, and it states, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Did you know that University of Texas in Austin is one of the biggest pushers of atheism and godlessness? And I remember the day I was on that campus and I saw that, and I went, "That's." And then I noticed something also. Because you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You like that statement, don't you? It sounds good, doesn't it? You like that? I noticed something on that statement. It did not say Jesus said that. It just is a good statement. It's more than a good statement, though. Anyway, I find it interesting that people will take from the Bible and God and never give him credit, and yet then reject him, the one that created them. All right, pride. This is a bad one here. Boy, I tell you, this one right here hurts. Hurts bad. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before what? And a haughty spirit before a fall. I don't know. You just write that down in your life. Every time a destruction or a fall comes, in the Old Testament, God's people, the Israelites, fell because of what? Pride. You know, that goes back to that knowledge thing. Will you ever be God? So just don't think about that. Don't worry, but quit trying to be humble. What was Moses? Moses was said to be the meekest man on the face of the planet. I mean, here's a guy that's face to face in one sense with God Almighty, the one that reveals the written word for the first time and is told in words from God just a little bit about who God is, but enough about who God, Elohim, Lord, is to write the first five books of the Bible. And now I understand more why the Bible says he was the meekest man on the face of the planet. Because in the face of that communication, do you think Moses realized how big God was, but yet how small he was? That must have been scary. At the Mount Sinai, that law is being revealed, and the mountain's on fire, and those Israelites are down at the base of that mountain, scared to death. Told even at once, don't even touch the mountain. And Moses dies, being able to see from afar the promised land, but not allowed to enter in because of his own sin. Now I understand why Moses is recorded. He wrote it himself as the meekest man on the face of the planet at that time. I'm telling you, the word of God should make us meek, not proud. Humble. Make sense? And that's not a weak word. What I like to remind people is that humility, meekness, is not weakness. It's actually the greatest strength you'll ever have. You're a welder. If you don't weld and get metal tempered just right, you haven't done a good job. Get brittle. You come too hard, too soft. We don't need a bunch of little flimsy, non-masculine men. We need men. We need ladies that know their roles. And this world will be a great place. It's all about an attitude. So, again, we want to think about that as we consider. All right, Acts 4, verse 2, Acts 17, 5. Acts 4, verse 2, greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. That passage has always caught my attention because what are they disturbed about in that passage, which is so powerfully true, and that which will save you? If Jesus had not been resurrected from the grave or the dead, what would that mean? If Jesus had not been resurrected from the dead, what would that mean even to this day? Well, he's not. Go ahead. Yeah.
1 Corinthians 15 answers that, and our faith is in vain.
Yeah. So they're mad or disturbed. I added the word mad because they're mad in that text too. Because the answer to the death problem's been provided. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, aren't you happy that somebody overcame death? Isn't that crazy? That's pride. That's stubbornness. It gets you in trouble. It'll kill you. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, 11 and 12 talks about the admonition of the Lord. Things written in the aforetime, the Old Testament, written for our admonition or warning to see again what's going on here. All right, pride. Get pride out of your life. Pride will destroy you. All right, self-justification. We'll get this one and we'll stop. Now, this is really one that's interesting, too, and you'll see it all through the Bible. Rich young ruler. Oh, man. Smart man. Young, rich, and yet come to Jesus. Ask questions. And yet leave sorrowful. Why is that? Yeah, we don't want to admit we're wrong, you know. Go and sell all that you've got. No, I can't do that. Okay. Well, why'd you come to me? I worked all my life for this. I had someone pull up in my office one time. Came in mad. I mean, really mad. And full of self-justification. And all. I said, well, what'd you come here for? I wasn't going to tell you what the Bible didn't teach. I just showed you. And I remember her. She stormed out of that office, slammed the door. And the next thing that I heard this screeching out of the parking lot, and I thought, I got to go see that black mark. I want to see how much I did. Well, she left a good one. I thought, man, what kind of car was she driving? That's my brain. I'm a man, you know. I'm like, I want to see what kind of raw horsepower she was pushing on. But she was mad. Just glad you didn't have a pistol. Matthew 19, 1 through 9, the Pharisees, they were seeking to use Moses against Christ on marriage. Divorce and remarriage. But Moses says, Deuteronomy 21, 24, verse 1, Moses says, well, you don't even understand Moses. Moses gave you a commandment because of the hardness of your heart. I tell you, except a man put away his wife, or a woman, vice versa in other texts, put away his husband, her husband, except it be for the cause or the reason of fornication, you have just committed adultery. And if a person marries that person, it's adultery. That's what God says. And I'm telling you, marriage, divorce, and remarriage has been one of the, and it will probably be the one issue that many people are going to wake up in eternity if you're married to a question mark. Make sure you're not married to a question mark. I thought the way a preacher said that one time, I can't sort all the drama out all the time. People will come to me and say, I've got layers and layers. Pat, I get that. Well, let's see where we are. This is my job to tell you what it teaches. Jesus did that with the woman from Samaria. And he says, go get your husband. And she says, well, the one I've got, it's not my husband. He says, you've answered correctly, because you've had many. Interesting how Jesus deals with things. But again, you come in self-justifying and trying to prove that you're right and not listening to the Word of God. That's going to be called lies. You get down to 1 John there, that last bullet point, 1 John 1, 6 through 10. You really want to look at that, because that's how you get rid of the dishonesty in your life. It's not an easy thing. Someone called me the other day and I quit. And they were telling me how bad this lady had her in her marriage situation and didn't have children yet, and up in Lubbock, Texas. And I was listening to it, and the way it was going was, it was almost like, not her fault, she can't help it, God, you know, put this on her. And I was listening to all this, and I said, the man's beating on her, and he's drinking, and he's doing, I said, well, she don't need to be in that house, get out of that house. Now, I didn't say she could remarry on that, did I? But then I said something to this man, a Christian. In 1 Corinthians 7, you have a lot of tools there. Separate. And I said, do you believe in the Old Testament where the Bible says God will fight for you? I said, tell that woman to fight for her soul. Fight for her life. Fight for her salvation spiritually. And do we not think God would not fight for her? Fight for us? Take a stand. And God will work that out. But we're always trying to retro and say, well, she couldn't help it. We're making excuses. I'm like, look, I don't know why she married the rascal. She looked at him and she got all doted all over. You know, woo, he's good looking. And then he turns out to be a drunk. I don't know the history. What I know is it's a bad situation. Don't blame God, though. And don't start self-justifying. Stand up for yourself. Find your faith and fight. And God will fight for you. And I never thought about that. I thought, yeah, I can tell. You're trying to blame it on God. That she married some old ornery rascal who's going to probably go to hell because of his attitude. Because he'll do the same thing to a second or third. He'll just start. I'm going to stop. But don't self-justify. Yeah. Appreciate your attention. Somebody will have to take Wednesday night, because Mike Bonner and I are flying to Kansas City. We have a lectureship up there we're speaking on Wednesday and Thursday, and we'll be back Friday morning early. So it's a quick trip, but you will have to, I haven't talked to Chad yet, but I'm just teasing. Chad loves it when I pick on him. All right. Thank you for your attention. We're dismissed.